We are continuing, of course, to think about our 150th anniversary. And I have to confess, I don't know if the words I'm going to share with you this morning are actually a sermon or if they're just sharing a few thoughts that are running through my mind. Honestly, I don't know the difference. So you can tell me after the service today if you think it's a sermon or not. I'll be interested to hear what you think. But I'll tell you, this week, instead of sitting in my office and taking a passage of scripture and reading it, praying about it, thinking about it, going to the commentary, seeing what other people have said about it, and then writing a polished sermon and rewriting and editing, this morning, I just have some thoughts I want to share with you. They're about this text. They're about where we are in the life and the pilgrimage of faith that First Baptist Roswell is on, and what I think God has to say to us today. I invite you to hear our text for today. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, reading verses 22 and following. It's a familiar passage of scripture. It's an episode in the life of Jesus and the disciples. Hear what God's word says to us today. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "then tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word this morning. In just 6 days, we will officially begin the celebration of 150 years of ministry here at First Baptist Roswell. We've been talking about this all year. As Doyle said, maybe it feels like 150 years. We've been talking about it for a long time. We've been focused on it for a long time. But this week, it officially begins. What a great weekend it is going to be. Our history committee has done such an incredible job. They have worked for so long putting all these events and activities and memorabilia together for us to celebrate. Our ministers and staff have worked hard. Many volunteers, many in the church have put so much effort toward it. The memories, the pictures, the worship service, the music, the food, the fall festival, the reunions, the displays. By all accounts, it will be a wonderful weekend in just 6 days. We will look back and thank God for 150 years of ministry in this place, to this community, and around the world. But let us not forget this week, and let us not forget next weekend. This 150th anniversary celebration is about celebrating the past, but it is also very much about our future. We will celebrate this church's phenomenal history, But we will also embrace what God plans to do in our future. And this morning, I think it's important for us to be honest. Embracing the future is often much more difficult than celebrating the past. What do I mean by that? Well, we talked about celebrating the past last week, and as we do so, we are thanking God for what God has done through this church, through faithful people in the past. We are thinking about what God has done in earlier years in responding to the faithfulness of people who have gone before us and many of us here as well. That's vitally important. And as we said in the sermon last week, we will do that next weekend and do it well. But to embrace the future, to embrace what is yet to come, that means that we open our lives, we open our hearts, we open our minds, we open our ears to what it is God wants of us in the coming days and years. To embrace the future means that we say, God, here we are. Use us however you want to use us. What is it, God, that you want us to do as we partner with you in the future? Some would say it's easier to celebrate what others did in the past than to commit ourselves to doing something in the future. As part of our 150th celebration, we embrace the future of this church. Who will we be? What does God want from us? What would God have us do in the coming years? What will this church look like 150 years from now? Who will we be in the next 50 years? Who will we be? What will we do for God in the next 5 years? What does God want from us next year? In 2023? These are important questions. And as we look to embrace the future, these are the things that are on our mind as we move toward who God wants us to be. So this morning, for a moment, let's go back to the text that we just read. In our passage for this morning, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. It was an incredible miracle. And as soon as the miracle is over, Jesus tells his disciples to get into a boat and to go to the other side of the lake. He's going to stay and pray, but he wants them to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake. Now, this was nothing unusual. These were fishermen. They were very used to being on a boat. They were very used to traveling across the lake. So they did what Jesus asked of them. They got into the boat and they, as they had done hundreds of times before, began to venture across the lake while Jesus prayed on the mountainside. But then the Bible tells us that in the middle of the night, Jesus came to them on the water. But he didn't get in a boat and row out to them. He didn't hop on somebody else's boat and go out to meet them. No, the text says very clearly, Jesus walked on the water out to where the disciples were in the middle of the lake, a considerable distance, the text said. So notice what's happening here. There's been this incredible miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with very little food, and then he follows that miracle by another incredible miracle of walking across the water a considerable distance out to meet the disciples in the middle of the lake. Now, let's be clear. This was not an illusion. It wasn't that Jesus appeared to be walking on the water. It wasn't that it just looked like it. As the text says, it was a considerable distance, and Jesus walked out to them. It was not an illusion. I don't know if you remember the news story that happened several years ago, but there was a reporter who was reporting on a story about a community that had flooded. And to make the report, she got into a canoe, and the camera person was there watching her in the canoe. And she was in the canoe, and she said something like this: "Hi, I'm such and such, and I'm reporting from this flood-stricken area. I was forced to get into this canoe to make this report." But what the viewer didn't know is that the water was actually only a few inches deep, that she had gotten into the canoe to make it look like the flooding was so much worse. And the way they positioned the camera, everything looked just so like she was sitting in feet of water, high water, right? Until on live TV, two gentlemen walked right behind her in the canoe, the water being barely above their ankles. The anchors back in the studio were so embarrassed, they tried to cover it up. And actually, one of them even said, "Well, if that water is so deep and you have to be in a canoe, what are those two men doing? Walking on water, right?" Of course, they weren't walking on water. Nobody can do that. Nobody, that is, except Jesus, right? In order to do something that miraculous, well, no regular human being can do that, right? I mean, you would have to be superhuman. Well, something amazing happened when Jesus comes out to meet them in the boat, and we read about it in the text. They don't recognize who he is. They can't imagine that someone, even Jesus, could walk all the way out to where they are. They think he's a ghost, but he tells them who he is. And then the amazing thing happens. Peter says, "Well, if that's really you, then tell me to come out to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And then what happens? Peter, a regular human being, a normal person, gets out of the boat. And the Bible says he starts walking across the water. Now, the text doesn't tell us what the disciples were thinking, but you know they had to be thinking, "Peter, are you crazy? Why are you getting out of the boat? You can't walk across the water. Why would you even think about doing something like that? Stay in the boat. That's where we're supposed to be." But he didn't. Peter got out of the boat. We were talking a few Wednesday nights ago, and he's often ridiculed because his faith falters and he begins to sink, but think about what he risked. He got out of the boat and started walking across the water to Jesus. I wonder this morning, what does this text have to say to us? What do we learn from Peter as we as a church think about embracing our future? There's a couple of things that are pretty obvious, but I just want to state them pretty quickly because they're very important. If we are to follow Jesus, we have to get out of the boat. If we are to follow Jesus, we have to risk something, right? If we are to do and to be the people God wants us to be as a church in our future, then we have to risk something. Listen, it's a lot easier to stay in the boat, isn't it? All the rest of the disciples stayed in the boat. They had been there before. They were comfortable. That was what they had always done. They were familiar with that. But Peter did something different. He risked something for the kingdom of God. When Jesus said, "Come," Peter got out of the boat. That's something I think we need to think about as we embrace our future. Jesus does not call us as a church to stay in our comfort zone. Jesus does not call us to continue to do things exactly the way we've always done them. Jesus says, "Come, leave your comfort zone, risk something, try something new." Here's a second point that's related to that. In order to get out of the boat, we have to overcome the fear that keeps us in the boat. In order to risk something, we have to overcome that fear, that uncertainty, that anxiety, the nervousness that keeps us in the boat. Someone has said, to accomplish something extraordinary, you must attempt something extraordinary. Maybe this morning we could say it like this. You never know if you can beat Alabama until you play them, right? Just throwing that out there, right? I mean, the point is, you never know until you try, right? It's so true in life. The only way we accomplish something in life is to try it. Will we fail sometimes? Yeah, Peter failed. But we'll succeed sometimes too. That's the key. In order to accomplish something great, we have to try and risk something great for the kingdom of God. So this morning, what does that mean for us as a church? What does it mean to embrace the future, to get out of our comfort zone, to risk something for God's kingdom? Let me just say a word about that word, embrace. Let's think about that for a moment. Normally, when we hear that word, what do we think of? We might think of a hug, right? To embrace is to hug. When we see a family member or a friend, when we see someone we haven't seen for a while, if we want to comfort someone or support someone, what do? We might embrace that person. We wrap our arms around that person in a way that demonstrates love and support and acceptance and genuine care. That's what it means to embrace. But if you look in the dictionary and you continue reading the definitions, there's another definition that follows that. The dictionary says embrace also means this, listen, to take up willingly or eagerly. To embrace something is to take up something willingly and eagerly. Is that not what Peter did when he got out of the boat? Jesus said, come. And Peter left his place of comfort and willingly and eagerly followed after Jesus. I think that is a powerful message to us as a church in this time in our church's history. There are times when we as a church look to the future and it might feel frightening. It sometimes feels concerning. It might even feel scary, uncertain, the unknown part of the future. The world is changing. It's rapidly changing. This community is changing. Let's be honest, our church is changing. Some of these changes are good. Some of these feel uncomfortable to us. Here's the point. We are not called to live in fear. We are not called to live in fear. As we embrace our future, we are not called to live in, to dwell in the anxiety surrounding our future. We are not called to shy away from a changing world. We are called to embrace our future, to embrace the changing world. We are not called to stay comfortable because we're afraid to risk something. We are called to embrace what God is doing in our lives, in this church, and in our community. In the passage we read earlier in Deuteronomy, the people of Israel were facing a very uncertain time. Moses was about to die. They were about to venture into the promised land. What would happen? Would they be able to survive? Who would lead them? How would things happen? But remember how Moses finished the text we read. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. Why? For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's exactly the message we receive as we think about, as a church, embracing our unknown future. So what might that mean? What might our future look like? You know, I wish I could lay out before you this specific, detailed plan this morning of exactly what our future will look like. We've done that in the past with a strategic plan. We will I'm sure, do that at some point again in the near future, but that's not the point this morning. This morning, I want to paint with some very broad strokes as we think about embracing our future. Sometimes we just don't know. One of my favorite movies is A Few Good Men. It's an older movie now, but I love that movie. And there's a scene in that movie where Tom Cruise's character decides that he's going to place Jack Nicholson's character on the witness stand. And he says, Tom Cruise's character says to his colleagues, he says, "I'm going to put Colonel Jessup on the witness stand and I'm going to lead him right to the point of confessing that he has committed this crime. And then I'm going to get him to say that to the court." And his colleagues say, "Great, how are you going to do that?" He says, "I have no idea," right? That's how the life of faith feels sometimes in the church. We know the general direction God is calling. What are the specifics? We don't know. We take a step in the darkness in faith. But even though I don't have some specifics this morning, in just a few minutes, I do want to tell you that I believe we do know the general direction of our church in the future. And the general direction of our church in the future is based on what we value. It is based on our identity. It is based on what we as a church hold to be important. So as we think about embracing our future, I just want to remind you of three critical values that we as a church hold that will influence everything we do in our future. Number one is very obvious and clear. It is worship. We as a church value and emphasize meaningful and quality experiences of worship. Our ministers and our church staff work hard every week to make worship a meaningful experience for those who attend, for those who join us online. We want worship to be the most significant part of our church life because we as a church value worship. We will continue always to provide meaningful opportunities for worship as we embrace our future. But let's be honest about it as well. That means that as we look to the future, we incorporate a variety of experiences into our worship service. Some of those you may find meaningful. Some of them may resonate with you. Others may not. But we promise to provide a variety of meaningful worship experiences so that we cover the vast array of the ways people find meaning in worshiping God. Some may be very formal and liturgical during Lent or Advent. Some may be relaxed and more casual or contemporary in other times of our church life. But always the goal is quality, meaningful worship. That is a key part of our identity as a church. The second thing I mentioned to you this morning is discipleship. We value, as a church, giving our members and those who attend our church opportunities to grow in their spiritual lives. Sunday school has always been at the very core of our church's attempt to study the Bible, to apply the lessons of the Bible to our lives on a weekly basis. We will continue. We've started new Sunday school classes this year. We'll continue to look for ways to do that. But discipleship is much broader for us than just Sunday school. We have new classes, a variety of topics we're offering on Wednesday nights that many of you are participating in. We are partnering with institutions like Mercer University for more in-depth studies for those of you who really want to dive in deep to what the Bible says. We have new men's and women's ministry groups that are starting, book studies, memory verses, and prayer stations for our children, youth activities, so much more. All of these are efforts on our church's part to make sure discipleship is a key central part of who we are as a church. If you've participated in these discipleship opportunities, I want to encourage you to continue to do so because you know the value and the meaning that you find in those. If you have not yet had a chance to participate in the discipleship opportunities of our church, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. I want the Holy Spirit to challenge you this morning to get out of your comfort zone, to try something new and different, to strengthen your spiritual life, to develop new relationships in the life of this church. Discipleship is a core part of who we are as First Baptist Roswell. And as we embrace our future, we will continue to find ways to make discipleship meaningful and purposeful for us. The last thing I want to mention this morning in our broad strokes is missions. Missions has always been at the heartbeat of this church. First Baptist Roswell for 150 years has been a mission-minded church. We value missions. We want to participate in what God is doing in this community, in our state, in our country, and around the world. And we will continue to have new and exciting mission opportunities for us as a church. Just 5 years ago, we started Beyond Our Walls, which has become such a great way for us as a church to tell this community we love you, God loves you, we care for you. We have now a presence at Alive in Roswell once a month. We have recently strengthened our relationships with nonprofits here in our local area. We continue the good work we have done for years now in Kenya and Appalachia and in areas that are affected by the storms of life. And as Robert said in his prayer earlier, just last month, we as a church even took on the opportunity to make a difference in the lives of 150 children and families in the community of Budi Kampala in Uganda. These are just a few of the many ways that we as a church continue to say missions is so important to us. It is a key driver of who we are. I close with these words. The two keys I want you to leave with this morning are this. If we are to be the church God wants us to be and make worship and discipleship and missions and all of these things part of our future as we embrace it, we have to risk something for the kingdom of God. We have to step out of our comfort zone. We have to leave that place where we feel comfortable in order to do something new and different for God's kingdom. But as we risk something, we do not risk in fear. We risk believing that as God has done for 150 years, God will continue to bless the efforts of those in this church and community who are faithful to God's calling. This week, as we celebrate our past, as we mark 150 years of ministry in this community, we also look to embrace our future. The only question God has for us is, are we willing to get out of the boat? Let us pray. Good and gracious God, what an exciting time it is to be part of the life of this family of faith. You are so good and so gracious. Your blessings have overflowed, and we are so excited to celebrate all that you have done through the life of this church for a century and a half. But Lord, we also look to embrace the future. We know you are leading, we know you are guiding. And with all of the uncertainties, may this opportunity and this time in our church's life be a recommitment for each one of us to leave our place of comfort, to follow you wherever you might ask us to go. So lead us and guide us in these ways, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.